Tonight we're going to be looking at John chapter 11. This is a well-known passage where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Some of you may know that I think this is the fifth of the seven I am sayings of Jesus. And this one may be the most emotional one, if I can say that. Because it deals with the death of loved ones. And in it, we find the only hope that humanity has. Our focus tonight is going to be especially on verses 17 to 27. But I want to read, beginning in the first verse, and we'll read a little bit beyond our passage as well. Just so you know what's going on here, if you're not as familiar with it. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? And he answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I must go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "Behold, how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is God's word. Tonight we're thinking about life, and especially resurrection life. So I want you to consider some of these phrases, some of these well-known and maybe creative statements with me as we jump into this concept of life. Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." In order for us to grasp that, sometimes it's helpful to make a comparison and contrast with what the world says. Maybe you hear things like, soccer is life, running is life, bicycling is life, medicine is life. Or things like, this is the life. Maybe someone's just feasted at their favorite restaurant on the beach or something. Ah, this is the life. Or phrases like, life is good, life is beautiful. Or maybe the fatalistic, such is life. I find it remarkable that humanity has tried to grasp, tried to lay hold of the meaning of life, the character of life. They've tried to sum it up by such statements as I've just read off. But the world largely has done so by binding the idea of life with activities, locations, events, experiences, rather than the person of Jesus Christ. Life is doing, it's experiencing, life is, well, for some, it's to be lived in the extreme, isn't it? There's the idea for some that life is short, so live it up. You only live once. No regrets, right? So someone whose life is characterized by this just does whatever he or she wants. To the extreme. Never looking back. Others, perhaps, think about life wanting to live well. And so their lives are bound up with these motivational and inspirational ideas, phrases, mottos, to give them courage and appreciation of every new day to live life at its best. Still others cling tenaciously to this life because they know that, and they're afraid of, that which is still to come. The unknown, the unthinkable, death, and beyond. And for them, it's crippling, paralyzing, the fear of such a prospect. What about you tonight? If I were to ask you to define life, to fill in the blank, life is, what would you say? What is life? What's the good life? How would you respond? Well, this helps us to grasp, I think, some of what we're up against in the world. Because we have a message that transcends the trite sayings on t-shirts, on posters, at funerals. Because we have the one who himself has said, I am the resurrection and the life. And we have the privilege of holding that out to a world that is dead, lost, and blind. To hold out to the world this truth that Jesus is the only one in whom there is life. And even further, what he states in this, the hope that goes beyond the mere saying, to give it more nuance and texture. Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Is this your hope? Is this how you would define life? Well, we have before us, again, a very famous chapter, famous sayings. But I want you to consider this, especially in what we've just seen recently on Resurrection Day, the reality that Jesus himself died, was buried, and has risen again. But I also want to press this upon you, that though you might confess this, as we have even this morning, is this what you believe? We heard this morning, you know, it's at 3 a.m. that you're your truest theologian. At 3 a.m., is this your hope, your confidence? When your loved one is near death, when you've had a terrible accident, is this your hope that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Well, let's jump into this. I want to look at, again, our main verses, 17 to 27 especially, but setting it a little bit in context. So first, we'll look at Martha's confession. Secondly, Jesus' correction. And third, Jesus' command. Martha's confession, Jesus' correction, and Jesus' command. First, Martha's confession. You know, these ladies, this family, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, it's fascinating. I wish we knew more about them. We have a couple a couple stories in which they're included. And yet bound up with them is the reality that they're probably a wealthy family, probably a well-known family. But also a family that Jesus deeply loves and cares for. We're told several times that Jesus loved them. So this adds a layer of reality to this. It's not just a theoretical story or account, but this is real life. And many people were bound up in this experience. We're told that many of the Jews went to console, to comfort this family in the death of Lazarus. Well, let's back up just a little bit as we think about this. Maybe a quick recap of what we read tonight. Lazarus was sick. Word was sent to Jesus that Lazarus was not well. And so, Jesus stayed a little longer. Isn't that fascinating? You would think, you and I would be, oh boy, let's go, let's hit the road. Grab a bag and get there. But that's not Jesus' response here, is it? When he hears that the one whom he loves is ill, he says first that the illness does not lead to death. And then he stayed 2 days longer. Why? Why did Jesus do that? He said this for the sake of his disciples. First, they didn't understand what he was talking about. They thought that Lazarus was just literally sleeping. And like you and I, we go to bed when we're not well and hope the fever breaks. And in a couple days, we're feeling fine. So Jesus had to break it down for them even further. No, he's dead. But then we're told that this is for their sake, that they may believe. So running throughout this whole narrative is this emphasis on faith, belief, trusting Christ Jesus. So Jesus, when he comes and Martha comes and greets him, as they mourn, as they grieve the death of their brother, this would be the head of the family. With him gone, it puts them in a precarious position. And Martha says to him, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. It doesn't seem so much an accusation, but a trusting statement. She knows him to be powerful. She knows that he could have asked of the Father that he preserve his life. Again, verse 21, Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. This is the Jewish belief. Everyone, it seems, believed this except the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed this. Jesus believed this. This was the theology. The hope that on the last day there would be a general resurrection. And so Martha misunderstands Jesus in a sense and doesn't realize there's more. But at the very least, she has this hope that, yes, of course, Jesus, I know he'll rise on the last day. He'll be included in that resurrection. But Martha seems to miss Jesus' deeper point. Let's just think about this. This is Martha's confession. You and I, almost every single Sunday, make a similar confession. We run through the Apostles' Creed and we think about the various statements pertaining to what we believe, first concerning Jesus, his own death and resurrection. And then by the end of the creed, we're confessing what we believe concerning our resurrection. We run from statements concerning Jesus to say that on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And then to speak about the church, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body. This is our confession. We say it, we believe it, and maybe to some measure we live according to that. But tonight we're pressed to look at that more deeply. To examine if that's actually how we think, what we believe, and how we live our lives. So along those lines, we come to our second point, thinking about Jesus' correction. It's not so much a correction as, no, Mary, Martha, you've got it wrong, but you've not gone far enough. Maybe you've heard someone give the right answer, but you're not sure if they actually believe it. Sometimes in theological exams, a man will do very well. He knows all the answers, can give even the proof text, but the examiners are left questioning if this man actually believes this, if he's convicted of these truths, if he understands what he's said, or if he's just repeating something he's learned. Martha's confession is a general statement about the hope of a resurrection, some future distant time when no one knows. So Jesus presses her to think more carefully, to live a life of faith that's focused on a particular person who is Jesus himself. And so Jesus says to her, after she confesses this hope of the resurrection on the last day, we have this remarkable statement in verse 25. We know it so well, we could easily just pass over it and just not dwell on the richness and the depth of it. So stay tuned here. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. What is he saying there? Saying, Martha, your answer is correct, but it's not clear enough. Because that hope of the resurrection, which you've just confessed, isn't connected to anything. And you need to see that it's connected to me, Jesus says. There is no resurrection. There is no life apart from me. Jesus is saying, I am the one who raises the dead. I am the one who gives life. And Martha's pressed to consider this question. And so are you. So am I. So is every single Christian. To examine our faith, our trust, that it's focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That our confession is not merely a general statement about something future, but that it's rooted and grounded in true faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a personal trust that he is the one who, because of his own death and resurrection, gives life to those who trust in him. Because outside of him, there is no hope of resurrection or life. Jesus fills this out even more. It's really remarkable. And in some ways, we get this tension, right, of this, what we often call this already not yet. And as believers, we already experience this resurrection life because we're united to Christ by faith, and he's already been raised from the dead. So Jesus goes on to say, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes shall never die. The believer who trusts Christ for salvation, for life, in some ways, obviously spiritually, never dies. Even though one might die physically, the life that Jesus gives never ends in death. The life that God gives us in Christ cannot be defeated because Christ has conquered. Martha responds really well. Did you notice this? Again, this is all driving us to see this faith. Jesus does these things that they might believe. Jesus presses Martha concerning the resurrection, that he is the resurrection of the life, and asks her, do you believe this? Can you imagine? She's mourning, she's grieving, and in her moment of grief, she's pressed to say, what is your hope? In whom does your hope lie? She says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. You know, we're familiar with Peter's confession, right? Who do men say that I am? And the disciples run through the list of who Jesus is. And then Peter says, you're the Christ. And Jesus commends him because it's been revealed to him. But I wonder how much attention's given to Martha's confession here. Her fuller confession of trust, of faith, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So again, now this comes to bear on you and on your hope and on your confession. Do you believe that by faith, by your personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be raised? That in some aspect, you will never die? Do you believe that because of Jesus Christ, you have this guarantee? And that because of Jesus Christ, you already have life in him. Do you see how this moves from this general idea of a resurrection to a very concrete reality as it's fixed on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he proclaims that he is the resurrection and the life? Well, we skip ahead in our passage to consider just very briefly the outcome of this. It's fascinating as you maybe skim through these verses how the family's grieving, the people are weeping and grieving, and even Jesus is moved deeply and weeps. There's debate about that. We're not going to go into why he's weeping, why he's greatly moved. But I want to focus our thoughts finally on Jesus' command. Maybe you know someone who just commands authority. They walk in the room, they say something, and everyone listens and responds. They just have that voice, that persona, that character. I've heard it said that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he had to use Lazarus's name, or all the dead would have come forth. Isn't that fascinating? And you hear this specifically. Jesus comes to the tomb. Everyone's like, no, don't open it. It's going to stink. It's been 4 days. And Jesus calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out, feet and hands bound with linen strips, face wrapped up. And Jesus, in his care for him, says, unwrap him, unbind him, let him go. It's fascinating that Jesus has just demonstrated his power to raise the dead, and that he is the one who gives life. There's two results of this. The first is that many who are there believed. Sincerely, it seems. Verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. That's the first response. The appropriate response, trust, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and giver of life. But there's another response. It's the response of the Jewish leaders. And because Jesus has the power to raise from the dead, they make it their ambition and mission to put Jesus to death. And it culminates with this statement from the high priest, Caiaphas. Even leading up to the Passover. And we hear this beautiful truth from this priest who God uses in a prophetic way to proclaim the reality that Jesus would die, that others might live. Drop down to verse 50. Caiaphas again is the one speaking, and he says, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for the nation, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. And so it is with Jesus' own death that Jesus conquered death. And with his own resurrection, proved that he is the one who is the resurrection and the life. So that all who look to him in true faith might have this sure hope, might have this pledge, this guarantee of our own blessed resurrection. Even as we look to him who is the resurrection and the life. How do we respond to that? Not only do we have this hope, this comfort for ourselves, but it has huge, tremendous implications for everyday life. Where the world has all those phrases, those sayings, trying to define what life is, perhaps trying to make sense of this life, perhaps either trying to evade or avoid the life to come, or at least for some, the death still ahead. As Christians, we have a call and a mandate to proclaim this, that there is only resurrection and life in Jesus Christ. But then also on an everyday basis, that our motivation for life is not bound up with mottos and motivational and inspirational sayings, but in the reality of Jesus' own resurrection, in the life that he gives to his people, knowing that as those who have already been raised to new life in Christ Jesus, we live our lives without the fear of death. So we can abandon that fear, that ultimate grief, because we know we have the hope that the world doesn't experience. And so when we do mourn, when we do grieve the death of a loved one, we don't mourn or grieve like the world does, but we mourn and grieve with hope that our loved ones, that ourselves, will be raised because we have faith in Jesus, who himself is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? If you do, then you have the greatest hope in the world. But if you don't, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you too can answer this question with a believing heart. Turn from the worldly hope that is fleeting, that is no hope, and come to the one who himself is the resurrection and the life. Amen. Our Father, we come tonight with our hearts emboldened and reminded that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our life is in his life, because he himself is the resurrection and the life. Father, help us to focus on this reality so that our whole lives might be lived out in a way that's in response to this hope, that we live our lives according to the calling to which we've been called, and that we can abandon the false hopes of the world, and that we can speak of and show forth this true Christian hope, that Christ is victorious over the grave, that he has conquered death, that death no longer is the stronger, that the bonds of sin and the prison of the grave have been burst open. Father, help us each and every day to live in this hope. Yes, comfort the grieving, comfort those who mourn as they look to Christ, so that we as your people might be known as those who have hope as we trust in Christ, that we might know because we have this guarantee and sure pledge of the resurrection from the dead. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.